this morning. 1 Kings 18, and I will be reading the majority of our, all of our passage through verse 18. So let's hear the word of God as we read. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" There's a little humor here, I think. You just need to see this. "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He's not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." May God bless what we've read, and let's pray as we begin today. Father, we do come and ask for help now as we look into your word. Give us eyes to see. Lord, give us hearing ears. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this time and break the word open to us. Help me to preach and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. I refer not to my job. I refer to the jobs that you see portrayed on the TV show Dirty Jobs. And maybe you've seen the show on the Discovery Channel. Perhaps you not. Basically show you the ins and outs of vocations that are unusually dirty. Like being a garbage pit technician or an ostrich farmer. Or like working as an oyster shucker or a hot tar roofer. And I won't go into detail. I'll just let your imagination take over from there. I'm sure your mental picture of an oyster shucker is bad enough without me having to, you know, explain it to you this morning. If there's any doubt, you can go onto their website this afternoon after the service and well after lunch and you watch their little clip on the sewer inspector. Whew! And I did Friday. It's a dirty job. But somebody's got to do it. But, you know, omitted from those lists on the Discovery Channel's website are jobs like working for a boss who's an atheist, who feels that it's his or her personal mission to attack your faith. Or like being a public school teacher. Now that can be a dirty job. I refer not to the fact that teachers are almost universally treated with disrespect. I refer to the icing on the cake that Christian teachers are practically muzzled from sharing anything about Christ with their students. Really, almost any job where you're surrounded by people who don't know Christ can be a dirty job from time to time. When your coworkers aren't apathetic about your faith but actually attack your faith. Sometimes God's design is for us to do a dirty job. Sometimes He calls His servants into severity, into severe conditions. Bible scholar A.W. Pink said it like this inside the front cover of your bulletin. There's a quote there that says, God has often given His people favor in the sight of heathen masters as Joseph and Daniel, and has magnified the sufficiency of His grace by preserving their souls in the midst of the most unpromising environments. His saints are found in very unlikely places. Yes, sometimes God gives us dirty jobs. What do you do when by His design He gives you a dirty job? How should you respond when He sends you into severity or into severe conditions? Well, that's what we want to find out today by looking at two of His servants. One is Obadiah, and the other is Elijah that we've just read about, who are both in this chapter given dirty jobs to do, who are both sent into severity. And let's start by looking at the severity. You see on the back of your bulletin the outline there. And so let's look at that first part, the severe conditions in the northern kingdom. And there are three signs of severity that we want to see in our passage. The first is that there's scarcity. Verse 1 of chapter 18, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. We saw a hint of the scarcity several weeks ago when we began our series. We saw scarcity in the life of the widow of Zarephath, who's collecting sticks to cook the last meal for her son. And here in chapter 18, we see that the drought that Elijah has prayed for has now turned into famine. Verse 1 says it's the third year of this drought. You can imagine how desperate things had become in the northern kingdom of Israel. James chapter 5 says it lasts a total of 3 years in 6 months, because there's no rain, there's drought, there's also famine. The famine was severe in Samaria, it says in verse 2. The famine is so severe that King Ahab has himself and Obadiah out searching for grass for their livestock. We see that down in verse 5, where it says, and Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys, perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So the first sign of this scarcity, or the severity rather, is that there's scarcity in this northern kingdom. The first indicator that things are bad is scarcity. But there's a second sign that things are severe. There's a second sign that conditions are severe in the northern kingdom, and that is slaughter. That's the second sign, and that's in verse 3. It says, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. What's it mean when it says Obadiah, or Jezebel, cut off the prophets of the Lord? You know, that doesn't sound too bad. It sounds like they were denied permission to buy food, or that they've been kicked out of Samaria. The Hebrew word really means that they were cut down, that they were destroyed. I think one version translates it, they were massacred. And so what this tells us is that Jezebel, in her hatred for the God of Israel, has slaughtered as many of the prophets of the Lord as she can get her hands on. And so the second sign that conditions are severe is this slaughter. And there's a third sign of how bad it is, a third sign of how severe things are, and that's in a search. This is a search by Ahab and Jezebel for the prophet Elijah. And our passage says three things about this search. One is that it's extensive. We see this a little bit further down in the passage, verse 10. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you. Ahab and Jezebel are so angry. They think that Elijah has caused this drought and then the famine. And so they've launched a nationwide manhunt to find him. Can you imagine the effort, the enormous manpower that it would have taken to hunt one man across the Mideastern region? And can you imagine the hatred that fueled it? See that next. Not only is this search extensive, the search is intensive. Verse 10 continues, and when they would say he's not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. It's not enough just to say he's not here. He would make them swear. Ahab is in essence bullying these nations, grabbing them by the lapels. Oh yeah? Are you sure he's not there? Kind of a mafia tactic. It's extensive and it's intensive. But the third thing you see is that Elijah is elusive. And you see that in, as Obadiah continues his response, in verse 11, and now you say, go tell your Lord. Behold, Elijah is here, and as soon as I have gone from you, as he has done in the past, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. We haven't been able to find you because the Spirit of God has moved you. Remember, first to Kereth and then the Zarephath. You're elusive. I wonder what the signs of severity are on your job. You know, maybe there's someone on the job like Jezebel, attempting to slaughter you, attempting to massacre your faith. Maybe at where you work, the manhunt is on. Somebody's got it in for you. Someone is on the warpath because of your faith. Well, my friend, if either of those is true about you, then take heart. Psalm 91:4 assures you he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And we know that like Elijah, the Lord will take care of you when the search is extensive and intensive. It was on Christmas Eve in 1875, a gentleman named Iris Sankey was traveling on the Delaware River in a steamboat. Several of the passengers recognized Mr. Sankey. He was the song leader for D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist. Perhaps you've heard of Moody. If you look in the back of our hymnbook, there are probably several hymns written by Iris Sankey. Well, people on the steamship recognized Mr. Sankey and asked if he would sing, you know, one or two of his hymns, and you know, kind of embarrassed, he you know, demurred, and he said, "Well, I would rather sing a song by William Bradbury, 'Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us.'" And so he began to sing this hymn, one of the lines of which goes, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Oh, excuse me, we are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way." And as Mr. Sankey finished singing on this ship, a man stepped out of the shadows and came up to Mr. Sankey and said, "Excuse me, sir, did you ever serve in the Union Army?" He said, "Well, yes, I did. Can you remember if you were doing guard duty on a moonlit night in 1862? And kind of surprised now, Mr. Sankey says, "Why, yes, I do. See, I was on guard duty that night too, except for the Confederacy. I was in the shadows, and you stood at your post completely lit by the moonlight. And I had my musket aimed on you. I drew a bead. I was about to fire when you lifted your head toward heaven and sang the very words you just sang tonight. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. I thought I'd let you sing and finish your song, but that refrain reminded me of my God-fearing mother who sang the same thing to me. And I dropped my arms to my side and I could not fire. And I said, well, the Lord is able to save that man from certain death, must surely be a great and mighty God. If you're in severity, you must know the Lord will shelter you under the shadow of His wings, like Elijah. But what do you do when you're there? What do you do when God gives you a dirty job to do? What do you do when He sends you into severe conditions, when He sends you into the severity? Well, that's what we have to go on and find out. We want to go out and see His two servants and see what they do and to find out what we do when we're sent to severity. The first servant we want to look at is Obadiah. This is not the prophet Obadiah who has the one chapter book named after him. This is a completely different man. But let's take a look at Obadiah. And you know, reading this, you think, what a random passage. And as I studied this week, I just asked myself, why is this here? And I think this is why he's here. And there's two things to see about Obadiah. One is his location. Where is this man? Verse 3 tells us, again it says, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. The word household can also be translated palace. And so what we understand from Obadiah is Obadiah is in charge of King Ahab's palace. Notice that second phrase too, because you can't miss that. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. That's not just wasted and thrown in. That's there for a reason as well. Well, Rob, if Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, what in the world is he doing in charge of Ahab's palace? Why is someone who worships the God of Israel working for the most evil king in Israel's history up to this point in time? And some people say, well, it's obvious, isn't it, that Obadiah is weak in his faith. He's a compromiser. He knows better, but the money's good, so he just turns a blind eye to what takes place. That's not what the passage says. It says Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And verse 12 adds that he's feared the Lord from his youth, since he was a boy. Obadiah's not here by default. Obadiah's not here because he's too weak to walk away. Obadiah is here by design. Obadiah is here because God put him here. We see this throughout the Bible, that God often puts His people in strategic places. Think with me about Daniel. And you ladies in the study know this clearly. That Daniel served under one of the most arrogant kings of Babylon, at least until chapter 4. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar eats grass, everything changes. Think of Joseph serving as the prime minister in a country rampant with idols down in Egypt. Think of not only Daniel and Joseph, think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's the cupbearer, the chief butler, the food taster, to the head of the most brutal power that ever existed, Assyria. Think of Esther serving in a harem. A harem? Does that mean what I think it means? Yes. Obadiah is not here by default. Obadiah is here by design. Well, you know, wait, hold on a minute. You know, what about come out from among them and be separate? You know, I thought from the word that we're not supposed to be around ungodly people. What about bad company corrupts good morals? That's from the Bible, Rob. You're right. What about that? I mean, one of those passages, 2 Corinthians 6 says, don't be unequally yoked together. Is that talking about us departing from the world? That passage is talking about not letting unbelievers influence the direction and outcome of your moral decisions and activities. The yoke is the important piece to remember. It's talking about not letting them influence you. It does not mean we should completely withdraw from lost people, that we shouldn't be around them at all. The other passage, bad company corrupts good morals, is about not hanging around false teachers, about people who don't believe in the resurrection. Yes, do not hang around people like that. But again and again, passages in God's Word tell us to stay in the world and influence it, like Obadiah. From Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Not living miles from a crooked and perverse generation. Hear it? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Also from 1 Peter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's tough for them to see your deeds when you're nowhere around. And I say to you, if you're in a dirty job this morning, you're in there by design. You feel like Obadiah, and you feel like Elijah. It is no accident you are where you are, employed. You know, we talk about God's sovereignty and that He governs all things. Do you think that does not apply to our work? If God governs all things, then He also governed... Well, I took the job. I filled out the application. Really? Friend, God put you there. By design. And I say to you public school teachers, wow, am I glad you're there. Because we need godly men and women in the public school system. Do we not? Oh, man. And how we need to pray for people like Keith and Mark and Sally Ann, and who am I missing? Steve McGowan, yes, Christine, yes, or many. Well, I say to you guys, y'all in the public school, your being there is no accident. And praise the Lord that you're there. And know that like Elijah, the Lord will shelter you under the shadow of His wings. And we pray for you. To any of you in an office or work situation where you're ringed by people who don't know Christ, you're not there by accident. You're there by design. So Obadiah's location, where is he? He's in charge of the household of Ahab, the most ungodly king in Israel and the northern kingdom up to this point. You see his location, but we need to see his loyalty too. We see his loyalty first in his name. Obadiah means servant of Yahweh. Isn't it ridiculous that the two God haters, unrivaled to this point, have a man in their court named servant of Yahweh? Jezebel, Baal is my husband, has as the head of her court a man named Obadiah, Yahweh, a servant of Yahweh. This is not funny. Odd. His name, and we see him just acting out his name, serving Yahweh, serving the Lord. And if you're in a dirty job, if you're sent to severity, you're serving the Lord too, not just your boss. And this is clear from Colossians 3. It says, slaves, I know you're not a slave, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not just employed at McKesson. You're not just employed at Medical Associates. You're not just employed at the Sheriff's Department. You're employed by the Lord Christ. You're His servant on the job. We see it in His name. We see it in His actions. His loyalty is seen clearly in verse 3 and 4. Again, let me read this. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Surveyors know that this area of Israel is just riddled with some 2,000 caves. And we read this and he said, okay, so he fed 100 guys bread and water. You know, like he's going to go out and pick up a case of Dasani and some loaves of bread on his way to the caves. Can you imagine what this would have taken back then? To transport the water for 100 people up a mountainside to a cave. It makes you wonder whether he had other people in on it with him. It would have been an enormous amount of work and probably an enormous personal expense. It's just mind-boggling. Again, it's funny, isn't it, that nobody found out that God had 100 prophets of the Lord hidden right under the nose, probably not as big a one as mine, of Jezebel and Ahab. Isn't that just funny? Oh, man, what a man this Obadiah is showing himself to be in his loyalty, in his location, and in his loyalty. So what do we do when God gives us a dirty job? How do we respond when He sends us into severity? When God sends us into severity, we serve Him. When God sends us into severe conditions, we serve. Stories told about a story from the American Revolution. There was a small troop of men repairing a defensive position at the side of a road, you know, a path. And one man in civilian clothing on horseback rode up to this group, this troop of soldiers. This gentleman noticed that one of them in particular was telling the men what to do, not giving a hand at all. And he pointed this out to him and he said, "Say, why aren't you helping your men? They're exhausted." He said, "Mister, I'm a corporal." Now, a corporal is one rank above a private. So there's humor here. "I'm a corporal, for Pete's sakes." And so the gentleman got off the horse and went over to these exhausted troops and helped them rebuild the position. And as they finished and the soldiers were relaxing, and as he turned to remount his soldier, he said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you do it again." George Washington. When you're called to severity, you're called to serve. Like George Washington, like Obadiah. In your location, in your loyalty, you're called to serve. But there is a second servant we need to look at. Not only Obadiah, who's just kind of, you know, the only place in the Bible we see this man, and then he's gone. But then back to our main character, Elijah. And let's take a look at Elijah. There's two things we need to see. First, we need to see his surrender. This is all the way back up in verse 1. It says in verse 1, "And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab." We saw Elijah's surrender, his availability back several weeks ago. And it is worth noting here again, just in passing, that God sends him into severity and he goes. There's no discussion. There's no, but there's a search for me. There's no, well, Ahab's trying to kill me, Lord. There's no Jonah-like behavior. Well, I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. He goes. Sometimes God's design is a dirty job. And I wonder if you'd be willing to go if you got sent into severity. Unfortunately, we love to be around other Christians. We should be around other Christians. Our closest friends should be Christians who will support and encourage us and who will sharpen our iron. There's great fellowship. Christians are nice people. They don't use bad language. They don't make us uncomfortable. But if you were sent into severity, would you go? Romans 10 tells us, how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so we see Elijah surrendered and willing to go. But we also see not only his surrender, we also see that he is a defender. He's a defender. He speaks for the Lord. And this is down in verse 17 in this confrontation with Ahab. It says again in verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah. Can you imagine? You know, if your eyebrows can make noise. Can you imagine 3 years of hunting this rascal, you know? And like Ahab says, we hear about you. And as soon as we go to look there, the Lord takes you, we know not where. And here he is, standing right in front of him. Oh, would you have loved to have been there and heard the tone of Ahab's voice? Is it you? Finally, you troubler of Israel. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. You have. And your father's house. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. What an exchange! Whoa! And Ahab puts the blame where most people put the blame, and that is on somebody else. Many people, in fact, put the blame for their misery on the Lord. Proverbs 19:3 describes this blame shifting. It says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. And this is exactly what we see in Ahab and Jezebel throughout this chapter. But Elijah steps in to defend the name of the Lord. Hey, I haven't troubled Israel. You have, and your father's household, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed Baals. Ahab, the problem is not me. The problem is your sin. Your sin separates you from God. And what we see is that Elijah speaks for God when he's sent into severity. As Ahab serves, Elijah speaks. What do you do when God gives us a dirty job? What do you do when you are sent into severity? When God sends us into severity, we speak for Him. We serve Him first. We speak for Him. So we see Elijah faithfully speaking for the Lord in these severe conditions. 1 Peter 3 says it this way. In your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's not just for me. It is not just Pastor Rob's responsibility to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in him. Friend, this is for all of us. To be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, to speak for the Lord when He gives us the opportunity to serve Him in severity, to speak for Him in severity. There's a story of a brand new nurse finished her first day as an operating room nurse in a large hospital. And she was assisting a surgeon in a rather minor surgical procedure, but as they were coming to the end of the surgery, she says to the surgeon, "You've only removed 11 sponges, doctor. We used 12. I removed them all. Let's close up." "No, we used 12 sponges. And you've taken out 11. I'll take full responsibility. Suture! You can't do that! Think of the patient, doctor! We used 12 sponges, you've taken out 11. And at that point, the doctor moves his shoe. He was standing on the 12th sponge. And he turns to the nurse and says, "You're going to do great." How you and I need the courage to speak. To say, "Uh-uh, it's not God's fault. Friend, your sin separates you from the Lord. Won't you turn to Christ in repentance and faith and receive forgiveness for your sin?" When we're sent into severity, we serve and we speak. Friends, what about you? What do you do when God gives you a dirty job? And He sends you into severe conditions. Friend, that's what we're called to do from the Word of God, is to serve where He has put us by His design, and to speak. Do you know how to speak? I know you know how to speak. I mean, do you know how to speak the right thing? I carry in my wallet, I hang around a lot of Christians, I don't get a lot of opportunity to use it. I carry in my wallet an NFL schedule, but also behind my football schedule, this little track called "May I Ask You a Question?" Are you ready to go? You know, I hear you talk about the reason for the hope that's in you. What is the reason for the hope that's in you? May I ask you a question? Well, I'll get a new one this week. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And just read it with Him. Are you ready? Because you're not where you are by accident, are you? Some of you can't say as much as others. So you will be seen more in your service. But make no mistake. It says in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 that the Gentiles will glorify God because of your deeds. Now don't think that never means you need to say anything. When the opportunity comes to say something, we need to be ready to serve and speak. Let's pray as we close. Give us insight, God, to see that, like Obadiah, we're not here by accident. We don't work for EDS or Medical Associates just because we filled out an application. Lord, You design all things. And we are there because You put us there. You led us there. You caused things to come together. Oh, Lord, let us faithfully serve and speak for You among the people who don't know Christ. Lord, whether it's like Obadiah and we're not permitted to say much, and I pray for our school teachers, Lord, for all of them here and all of them who aren't here, Sally Ann, Lord, I pray that they would radiate Christ. That people would be spurred to walk up to them and say, "What's the reason for the hope in You?" And Lord, I pray that You would put words in their mouth. Father, all of us who work in the marketplace, how we need to be aware that You've put us there on purpose. As surely as You have put me behind this pulpit on purpose, You have put the rest of us where we are on purpose. God, let us see Your sovereignty in placing us at work. And Lord, as we are there, let us serve and speak in severity. Enable us with Your Holy Spirit, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Thanks, friends. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.